Good morning, and thank you so much for joining us for prayer circle and 10 o'clock hour here at Marble Collegiate Church. It has been a very, very challenging week, and it is our commitment to keep prayer circle and 10 o'clock hour going to the best of our ability in these very, very challenging times that we are in together. We know that as we gather this morning for prayer circle and for 10 o'clock hour, that so many of you that are watching right now have been at home this week. We know that many of you have been home by yourself this week. We know that we have a lot of families who are homeschooling children in a way that they have never ever done before. We know that there are people that are finding themselves, you know, living in small spaces here in New York, but also around the world, with a lot of people in these small spaces and are trying to do the very best that you can. So we're glad you're here with us today. We just want to acknowledge your presence and say thank you for joining us. We are here together, even though we are physically apart from each other. We are here together and are so glad that you're part of this community. Our format for this combined program for this weekend for the coming weeks is going to be that we're going to begin with prayer together. In prayer circle, we always start with just a time of quiet and a time of opening prayer. And then for this combined program, we'll turn it over to the presenter for the day. We have been studying together spiritual practices, faith practices during Lent this year, led each week by a different Marble minister. Today, the director of our community gospel choir will be leading us, and that is Rashad McPherson, and he will be teaching about the spiritual practice of music as a form of worship that draws us together and draws us closer to God. And then after the teaching time is finished, I will be back with you, and I will be offering up prayers that have come in through our website during this week from all around the world. We have had some incredible prayers that have been sent in. We're grateful for those of you that have sent prayers in, and we ask you just to continue to do so, because we will continue to lift up names, as many as we can, each and every week. So as we gather this morning here in prayer circle, let us open together with prayer. Holy God, we ask for you to come and be with us right now, here in this moment. Be with each and every person that is part of this prayer circle. Oh God, we know that you are with us, but right now we ask for an extra measure of your presence with us. We ask for an extra measure of strength and perseverance and hope during this very challenging time. Oh God, we know that you can see what we're going through. We know that you are with us through this challenge. And so we pray for ourselves and we pray for the world, people all around the world. We are experiencing this virus together. And we ask, oh God, that you would help each of us to not just think of ourselves, but to also look for ways that we can help others, people who are more vulnerable than we are, people who might need an extra hand or some caring or even just a phone call to help people not feel so alone. So come, O God, be with us this moment. This we ask, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I turn it over to Rashad McPherson for our 10 o'clock hour presentation on music as a form.
Good morning, good morning, good morning, and praise the Lord, everybody. I greet you with the joy of Jesus on this, the fourth Sunday of the month of March. My name is Rashad McPherson, and I am so grateful that out of all of the things that you could be doing, Netflixing and Huluing and YouTubing or whatever, you chose to tune into the stream for worship at the Marble Collegiate Church. Again, I greet you with the joy of Jesus. I pray that you are safe and out of harm's way. I greet those of you who are members of the Marble Collegiate Church, to those of you who are somewhere in the city of New York or worshiping from all over the world, so grateful that you tuned in today. A quick few shout outs to those of you who are medical professionals, to those of you who are literally on the front lines of responding to this crisis, to those of you who are service workers, who are keeping grocery shelves and pharmacy shelves stocked. We're so grateful to you. To those of you that are members of the Marble staff who have worked so hard to keep content flowing, to keep people uplifted and encouraged during this difficult time, thank you so much for all of your efforts. A special note to those of you that are tuned in this morning, we want you to be completely empowered to engage with us in conversation throughout this presentation and also in the worship service that is to follow. Please share your questions. There are ministers that are plugged into the chat and who are plugged in on Facebook Live who are eager to hear from you. So again, please don't be a stranger. We are so eager to hear from you. Throughout this season of Lent, we have centered each lesson for the 10 o'clock hour on a spiritual practice. Today, our spiritual practice is worship in song. And I can't think of a better way for us to celebrate and to worship together than by celebrating and by worshiping together. The song that we're going to begin with this morning is called Great is the Lord by Jonathan McReynolds. You may not know it, but it's such a fun song, and I'm going to make sure that the lyrics are on the screen for you, all right? Let's try to do this one together.
Great is the Lord, my conqueror. God has never failed me yet. Through all my trials, tribulations, God will deliver. The greatest one, our God. Everybody, everybody say, great is the Lord, my conqueror.
God has never failed
God
me yet.
God has never failed me yet. Through all my trials, tribulations, God will. God is the greatest one. The greatest one, our God. Oh, great is the Lord, my comforter. God has never left me yet. In all my days, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. The greatest one.
Say together,
great is the Lord.
Can we say that together? Everybody say,
great is the Lord.
Come on, think about how good God has been.
Great is the Lord.
Oh, singing, great is the Lord.
Great is the Lord.
Keeping me from danger, seen and unseen.
Great is the Lord.
You've been a hedge of protection around my family.
Great is the Lord.
I got a place to lay my head.
Great is the Lord.
Grateful, grateful.
Great is the Lord.
Oh,
great is the
this season of Lent, we have centered each lesson for the 10 o'clock hour on a different spiritual practice. And as I mentioned earlier, today our focus is worship in song. Worship in song. We're going to use a biblical character to springboard our discussion that we're going to have this morning. And I can give you several guesses, but something tells me that you already know where we're going with this. We're going to be talking about David. David, who was a gifted songwriter and psalmist and military strategist and politician, so many other things he was so great at. We're going to be jumping around a bit in our discussion, but if you'd like to take a look at where we'll be spending a bit of our time later on, you can take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 through 23. David is probably the most well-known king of ancient Israel. His story is actually pretty incredible. He grew up in rural Bethlehem, and he was never anybody's first choice to lead the nation of Israel. In fact, David was nearly passed over when Samuel came to Bethlehem looking for the man that he was going to crown as Israel's next king to replace Saul. David was a gifted creative. He was a singer, a songwriter, a musician, and an exuberant dancer, we might say. David was also a skilled military commander and warrior, and he left behind an incredible legacy. First, David wrote a number of psalms. Of course, we understand that he didn't personally write all of the psalms that bear his name. A number of those attributions came posthumously, but David is credited with having written a number of psalms, and several of the ones that bear his name are my personal favorites. Second, David was a political strategist who theorized and oversaw the consolidation of the 12 tribes into the nation of Israel. Third, though it was his son Solomon who completed the task, before his death, David made all these incredible plans to build a sanctuary to honor Yahweh. And the list of accolades goes on and on and on and on. In addition to all of the incredible things that David accomplished in his lifetime, and in addition to the incredible legacy that he leaves, David was also a man who was deeply flawed. You may remember Bathsheba. Bathsheba was Uriah's wife, and Bathsheba, David saw one day bathing on the roof of her building. And David had to have her. He had to have this woman. He actually ended up committing murder. He had Uriah killed because he was trying to keep the news that he had actually impregnated Bathsheba while Uriah was away at war. He was trying to keep that news from getting out. Another thing that we know about David is that he could be pretty unashamedly vengeful. There's this whole scene on his deathbed in 1 Kings where David tells Solomon, his son and his successor, to carry out all of these acts of vengeance on David's enemies. However, despite all of David's issues, despite all of the mistakes that he made in his life that the Bible really doesn't make any efforts to hide, David is somebody who was very, very special. He was special not only to the people that he led, he was special to the Deuteronomistic historians who preserved these records about him and made sure that they told a bunch of, that they preserved a bunch of the story about David's life. He was also someone that was special to God. The Bible says in Acts 13 that God, in David, God found a man after God's own heart. Personally, I believe that David, one of the reasons that David was so special to God is because David made worship through music a very regular part of his offering or his sacrifice unto God. And that's not just good times. In good times and in bad times. There are times in David's life where he really experienced in powerful ways God's favor and he experienced victory, moments where he was on top of the mountain. But there were also times where David was in some pretty deep valleys. And in all of those times, music and worship were very, very important parts of the ways that David made it through. There's a moment in David's life in 1 Samuel chapter 30 where David was at risk by being risk of being stoned by his fellow soldiers because he had made a call on the battlefield that resulted in women and children being kidnapped and taken into an enemy's camp. And the Bible says that David encouraged or strengthened himself in the Lord. In that I'm a music minister myself, that for me, I have to assume that worship was part of the way in which he strengthened himself and reminded himself of God's presence. There's another moment in 2 Samuel chapter 15, where David was humiliated when he had to flee from his own son, Absalom. And it was that experience where he was fleeing from Absalom that led David to write one of my most favorite passages of scripture, and that's Psalm 3, which says, "Lord, how are they increased who trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You are my glory and the one who lifts my head." Worship through music was David's natural response in good times and in bad times, and especially, as I have mentioned, in moments of distress. David had conditioned himself to use the anointing of God that was on his songwriting and singing and instrument playing to soothe his own spirit and to comfort those with and around him. In fact, it was David's reputation as an anointed musician which got David his first job in the palace. You may remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the nation of Israel was entering a time of transition and uncertainty because Saul had fallen out of favor with God, and according to Samuel, Saul was no longer fit to be king. The Bible says in verse 23, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you as king." And then it continues in verse 28, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this very day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." The whole scene unfolds like something from Game of Thrones. It really is pretty crazy. And I can imagine that those words were very difficult for Saul to hear. "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel away from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." At the beginning of chapter 16, Samuel is still mourning the fact that God has deposed Saul as king. He's mourning the fact that he has tried to be faithful to Saul all of this time, yet God has made a decision to install someone else as the king of Israel. So Samuel left Ramah that day and he set out for Bethlehem under the guise of performing a sacrifice. He didn't want it to get back to Saul that his intention was actually to anoint a new king while Saul was still the reigning king, of course. Samuel arrives in Bethlehem and he discerns that God is leading him to the home of Jesse, who is a native Bethlehemite. Samuel spent hours and hours around Jesse's son, and once he got to their home, he became certain that one of them should be king because they looked the part. They were handsome and tall, and apparently they carried themselves with some sort of stately vibe. However, God said very clearly to Samuel, "I don't want you to be impressed with their height. I didn't send you to Bethlehem to anoint a king based on his outward physical features. Instead, I sent you to Bethlehem to anoint a king based on the condition of the lebab, a Hebrew word that's often translated as heart, but in this context, it could more fully mean the condition or quality of the inward parts, the heart, the soul, the mind, the conscience, or the will. In other words, I'm not looking simply for an attractive man who says the right things or who performs well before the king's prophet, but I'm looking for someone who has the quality of heart, soul, and mind that is necessary to serve my people. Samuel looked at each one of Jesse's sons one by one, and one by one, Samuel realized that they weren't quite the right ones for the job. Again and again, Samuel responds, I don't think the Lord has chosen any of these. In verse 11, almost at the point of frustration, Samuel asks, "Is that everybody? Have I seen everybody that lives here?" And Jesse replies, "Well, there's my youngest son, but I didn't even think to call him out here. He's in the back taking care of the flock." And when Samuel laid eyes on David, he knew immediately that David was God's choice. David was the one that God had chosen to lead the fledgling nation of Israel into its next season. Right there and then, Samuel anointed David with oil. And the oil is symbolic of the Ruach of God, the presence, the wind, the breath, or the mind of God. And the Bible says that whereas David was anointed that moment with the symbolic wind and breath and presence of God, that wind, breath, and presence departed from Saul at that moment. leaving him instead with a bad or evil spirit. And I wonder if another way for us to think about it is maybe rather than leaving him with a bad or evil spirit, the departure of God's presence caused him to act in bad, evil, or paranoid ways. Maybe the departure of God's spirit left his insecurity unchecked. It left his pride unchecked. It left him struggling with anxieties that he didn't really know how to sort out. And the Bible says that Saul's adjutants, they noticed the change in Saul's vibe and his spirit, and they suggested, why don't we find you a musician so that whenever you're feeling this way, we can summon this musician and they can play until you feel better. Immediately, somebody thought about David, so Saul sent for him. And chapter 16 says that when Saul saw David, he loved him immediately, having no idea that Samuel had already anointed David to take Saul's place. Saul hired David as an armor bearer and something like a personal music minister of sorts. The Bible says, whenever the spirit from God would come upon Saul, David would take his instrument and play songs to bring Saul relief. While David played, those feelings of insecurity, those anxieties that Saul was dealing with, they would leave. And there was such an anointing in David's music playing that it soothed all of Saul's doubts and calmed his fears. And that actually reminds me of a hymn that we used to sing growing up, a hymn that said, "There is a name that I love to hear. It sounds like music in my ear," and that is the name of Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. The hymn writer seems to be saying that the name of Jesus is so powerful that the sound of it is healing and is soothing. As a career minister, music minister rather, it has always been my objective to use the anointing of God, the anointing that God has breathed onto me, onto fellow choir members, and onto bandmates, onto the songs that we select. It's been my objective to use that anointing to soothe, to encourage, and to give strength. It's a job, but for me, it's also more than a job. It's a way that I've tried to condition myself so that, like David, it becomes a natural response. Moments where I experience God's favor, I worship and I celebrate. And moments where I'm crying out to God for God's help, I make space for worship. There are cultures all around the world that have used music to tell stories about their victories, but also to tell stories about moments when they've been in distress. Think for a moment about the several of the recent movies that you've seen. For any of us who have ever shed a tear when we were watching a movie that really moved us in a powerful way, it's likely that you were moved not only by the text, not only by the lines, not only by the images, but also by the film score. It probably was also the music that moved on you in such a powerful way. I read an article in the Chicago Tribune from a couple years back that said, singing is a natural antidepressant. There's another article that I came across in Time Magazine that it talks about how singing changes your brain. When you sing, musical vibrations move through you, altering your physical and emotional landscape. It goes on to say that there are hormones released during singing, one of which is endorphins, which are associated with feelings of pleasure. And also, there are hormones released that enhance feelings of trust and bonding. One more quote. Group singing can produce satisfying and therapeutic sensations even when the sound produced by the vocal instrument is of mediocre quality. And I just thought that was hilarious because, in other words, it appears to be saying, even if you're not a great singer, you can still experience the physical, psychological, mental, emotional, and spiritual benefits of music, of singing, and in this case, of worship through song. Despite all of David's flaws, his shortcomings, and his very public mistakes, David was a man after God's own heart. David conditioned himself so that worship, singing, and music were part of his natural response in good times, in bad times, times where he was on top of the mountain, times where he was deep in the valley, times where he was in good health, times where he was at the end of his life. David made space in his life for worship through music. I wonder if in these uncertain times, if we could raise our voices from wherever we are and sing just a couple songs to conclude this portion of our service together. The first song that we're going to lift is titled, "I Will Exalt You," My favorite part of the verse says, because you're with me, I will not fear. Because you're with me, I will not fear. These are two songs that you may not know, but I'm going to make sure that the lyrics for the songs are included on our text today. And again, if there are any questions that you have, the ministers are going to be right in the chat, and we are so eager to hear from you and to respond to your questions.
Says,
my hiding place, my safe refuge, my treasure, Lord, you are my friend and king, anointed one, most
you got it. Let's do it again.
Because you're with me.
Yes, you are.
Because you're with me. Because you're with me. I will not fear.
What I